All right. As I said, we're picking up in chapter 14, verse 5, the first four verses. We talked about kind of Paul. He's getting to the point of what was causing the problems within the church there in Rome. And we talked about a little bit about strong brethren and weak brethren. Now, the difference between those two is what? Between the strong and the weak brethren.
Brethren are usually the ones that is better prepared. They understand scripture better. They are better grounded in the truth than somebody that is weak and maybe unstable.
Right. So we're talking about a person that is has a better understanding that is strong. Correct? So we're talking about the understanding of the gospel, not whether someone, you know, is erring more often or whatever. That's not the weak that we're talking about, but weak in terms of their understanding of the message. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and read verses 5 through 9, Romans 14. You'd like to read that for us. Brent?
One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living.
Okay, thank you. So that brings us to question 6 in our lesson. Which is right regarding some days above others or all days alike? So is every day just the same, or are some days more important than others for some reason?
It all depends,
right? Because either can be right or wrong depending on the understanding and the action of the one who is taking that stance. Okay? And that's what we'll talk more about here as we go through. Now, we aren't sure what holidays or days that Paul is addressing here. It's not specifically laid out for us what exactly those days, because Jews and the pagans both had their holy days that they would use and keep. But a case could be made possibly for some of the Jewish fasting days, because in verse down later in the chapter, in verse 15, the only issue mentioned there is that where Paul is kind of summarizing is talking about eating. So you would expect maybe the holidays would fit in with that somehow, but we really just don't know exactly which holiday he's talking about. So regardless, the rule that's put forth to every brother here is to be fully convinced, to understand what you're doing, and this is how I'm going to act in these situations. It can't be, well, this is just what I've always done, or this is what my parents told me kind of thing, or this is how I was raised. Those are what we're talking about here. You need to think it through so you can make a thoughtful decision, okay, based upon your knowledge. So that carries us into question 7. It says, as we live and act, whom are we serving? God. So do you see now why it's important to make thoughtful decisions, to understand what you're doing? Because when we live and act throughout our daily lives, we're serving the Lord. Would you show up if the Lord had a house here on this earth, the physical house that he lived in, and you were supposed to show up to cut the grass? Would you just be like, oh, I'm not sure how it's going to get done. I don't know whether I want to cut it with a lawnmower. Maybe I want to use a weed eater. I'm just not sure. Or would you put some importance into that, knowing it's God? And you're serving him, to think it through, said, all right, I'm going to be there on time. I know exactly all the tools I need. I'm going to bring extra just in case something happens to what my plans are. For that, you would make sure that you were fully prepared, wouldn't you? And everything you needed to know, you wouldn't just be like, God asked me to come cut his grass. And you would then show up and not know what size yard it is, what you may encounter. Is there a dog in the backyard you have to deal with? No, you would want to know all these things, gather that information, wouldn't you, before you showed up there. Now, that's a ridiculous example, God asking you to come over and cut his grass at a house, but it puts us in the understanding of what we would do to something that is really important, right? And so that's what we need to think about. We're serving the Lord. Now, did you catch the repetition of Lord? How many times it was used in the first 9 verses? 8 times. The Lord's name is used in those verses. Now, that says something, I think, to us. Because that says that no matter what you do, it's done for the Lord. Right? That's the important part of this. Because the meat eater thinks that when he does it and eats that meat, he gives thanks for the meat. And when the person who is not eating the meat, just eating the vegetables, well, they give thanks for the vegetables, don't they? Both are remembering and honoring the Lord in this situation, right? It's just for different things, but they're both remembering the Lord, and that's what matters. So we have to have an understanding that we belong to the Lord throughout our lives, and that if we understand that, then all the judging that we do of each other will stop, right? Because if I belong to the Lord, and you 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 belong to the Lord, and you, if everybody belongs to the Lord, then what right do I have to sit there and judge someone else who belongs to the Lord, right? That's not my place. So all those things, because that judging causes division, right? And that's what Paul is pointing out in this chapter. Jesus died to be our Lord. We see that in verse 9. So who in the church has any basis to judge brethren over matters of opinion? Because remember, what we're talking about in this chapter is solely matters of opinion, not matters of what? Salvation. Faith. Those aren't up for discussion. Right. These are matters of opinion. Brent?
I think this gets back to the earlier discussion you had about the background of these people. They were Jews and Gentiles. And each one of them had their own unique background in dealing with pagan idols, the meats offered to those idols, the Jewish prohibition against certain foods, and then the repealing of that law so that there's now available all these foods. And so every person who came into this body has a different background and different things they're learning, and as you say, it's a progressive, it's a growth of understanding and application of God's word. So we have to be generous with each other, we have to be gracious with each other, and loving and dealing with each other. Those things.
You're telling me that every Christian is an exact carbon copy? Even though we're all trying to be like Christ, you're saying we're all different? Absolutely. We all have different experiences. Things that the way we were brought up, things that we have encountered in our lives. Maybe we were part of a denomination early on. And you came out of that and learned the truth. So now you just want to be a member of the one true Lord's church. Different levels of education. Some married, some not married. Different races. Everything, right? You look around, we have a nice mixture of different people. There's men, there's women. Some are older, some are younger. Same thing is happening here. You've got a mixture of a congregation, and pretty much you're always going to have a mixture in a congregation. And Paul says, what you need to do is don't look at those differences. Look at what unifies, and what unifies is Jesus Christ. Okay, let's read the next few verses. Who wants to read verses 10 through 12 for us? Jane?
Verse 10. But why do you judge a brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I lay up, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God.
Okay, thank you, James. So then we see in question 8, where I ask, before whose judgment seat will we all stand? Right? So it's not our judgment seat, is it? We're not the one who has that authority. We have to let God do the judging. Right? That's his place. We need to be concerned about his judgment, not impressing our own opinions and judgments on other people. If we judge on these type of matters, then we basically usurp God's authority. We try and take his place. And we end up binding our own rules and standards on other people. And that destroys church unity, doesn't it? Remember, we're talking about solely matters of opinion. I'm going to keep going back to that and hammering that over and over. This is not about salvation and faith. We're talking about matters of opinion. Do I wear a blue jacket today or a gray jacket today? That's a matter of opinion. Doesn't matter either way. Neither one of those, whichever one you choose, will make a difference in you getting into heaven. Okay? That's what we're talking about. The insignificant things. Keep that in mind. I can't stress that enough as we go through, because a lot of people will try and take it and say, well, it means everything. So you believe what you want, and I'll believe what I want, and that's okay. That is not what this is saying at all. Okay. Let's read now verses 13 through 16. Who would like to read 13 through 16 for us? Ken?
Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this brother, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. How far did you say that?
Through 16.
But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitable, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of.
Okay, thank you. All right, so that leads us into question 9, which says, instead of judging others in matters of opinion, we should think about what, according to Romans 14:13?
Not causing a brother or sister to stumble.
So we're thinking about someone else, aren't we? We're thinking about what ramifications my actions may have on a brother or sister, right? That's the selfless attitude, not a selfish attitude, but a selfless attitude. Now, the strong brethren that Paul's addressing here are those that understand that the eating of the meat, the sacrifice to idols, isn't sinful. That's not a sin. God doesn't mind or care about that. Either way. Those strong brethren, they can eat it or they cannot eat it. Up to them. Make your choice. Doesn't really matter. So the unity of the church really then depends in a very real way on them being able to give up their liberty to say, I want to eat that meat and I'm going to eat that meat. And there's nothing wrong with eating that meat because their weak brother sees a problem with it. And for him, he can't do that. So it's up to the strong brother to say, I know I have that choice that I can make, but I'm going to take that choice and put it in my pocket. It's like I don't have a choice now because my weaker brother doesn't have that choice. In his mind, his conscience, he is saying, I can't do that. And so you say, as part of being unified in Christ, said, I also then cannot do that. Because I don't want to do something that's going to cause my weaker brother to have an issue with it. And when we do that, the strong brethren help the weaker brother, don't they? James.
Yeah, and I mean, ultimately, you see, I guess from a spiritual maturity standpoint, we're certainly not only helping ourselves to grow, but certainly helping that brother to grow, and certainly not putting any stumbling blocks at the end in their way. Now, you think about it, if perhaps if you were able to convert someone who came from a Muslim background, someone who perhaps did not eat pork. And certainly, if we certainly ate it and invited them and did lots of breakfast or something like that, you know, it is a matter of, again, conscious, but at the same time, you know, being a Christian, certainly we wouldn't want to do anything to cause them to kind of violate their conscience.
And that's actually an example that I was going to use later. But since Jane brought it up, that's absolutely correct, right? If we convert a Muslim who's there, but and they're still having an issue with, I don't want to eat pork, you don't invite them over to your house and say, hey, we're having a breakfast. Here's a big thing of bacon. Don't worry. Lunchtime, we got some nice barbecue pork ribs for you, right? What do you think that's going to do to the person that you've just converted and is still struggling with, I'm not sure if I can eat that or not? At that point, you think that's going to draw them into you? Or do you think that's going to make them say, wait a minute, and back up a little bit, right? It's going to separate, right? That's not what unity does. Unity is about drawing ourselves together for that. So ultimately, Paul wants us to stop judging one another. And in fact, Paul identifies himself with the strong. In verse 13, he uses that pronoun us, right? So he's considering himself one of the strong. He has a good knowledge of the gospel, obviously, and understands that. So he's doing that, but he wants that judging to stop and the strong to be ready to give up what they have every right to be able to do. Now, does that bring to mind something else that maybe is quite prevalent right now? About masks, right? And some people who are doing things and say, look, I got every right. If I don't want to wear a mask, not to wear a mask. And if I get sick, I get sick and do things. But you put your brother first. You understand what they need and what's a problem for them. And if somebody else then isn't going to come to a church service to be able to worship God because you refuse to do something that they see as a problem for them, it's the same kind of situation. So we can't put an obstacle or stumbling block in our brother's way. Here, that stumbling means to cause them to sin. If we do something and that causes our brother not to want to be here to worship, and they're not assembling with the Lord's people, is that a problem in God's eyes? It is, isn't it? So we can do something which we have every right to do, cause a brother to sin, and that's their problem. Guess whose else's problem it is? Now it's my problem, right? I've caused them, and guess who has to answer for that? Me, right? We have to answer for those things that we do that causes our other brothers or sisters to sin. Now, later in verse 20, we'll see that Paul uses the word offense or offend is used, but we're not talking about sensitivities and feelings. We're talking about what leads somebody to sin. That's the something that happens, right?
It just occurred to me that, you know, sometimes we like to see ourselves in a book as a hero. We like to see ourselves as a strong brother, but sometimes we're going to be the weak. We may be strong in one area, but we may be weak in another. In our understanding of those things, maybe not in our faith, but just in our understanding. And so we need to be, that love that we have not only seeks the best for them, but we want that for them to seek that best for us. Just like Christ, as we sometimes say, the golden rule. You know, we do this because we love each other with our love. And we want them to do what we would want them to do for us.
And we need to do that for them. And when we do that, what does that do for the strong brother who helps the weak brother? Well, it makes them stronger, doesn't it? What does it do for the weak brother? It makes them stronger, right? We build each other up, right? We don't tear each other down and separate. We say, we're in this together. We're going to do it together, right? And the strong help the weak in that way. Question 10 says, how can a thing which is clean or acceptable be made unclean or sinful?
It's used for a simple purpose, perhaps to, again, especially throughout this time frame, if you were actually offering whatever foods to idols, things of that nature. So if it had this simple connotation to it, and then at the same time, certainly even with what we're talking about, you know, if you kind of force, you made a brother violate his conscience, and he would actually, you know, partake of this food, even though it is clean, but you force them to kind of do it, you know, again, you made them violate their conscience.
And ultimately, if we think that something is unclean, then it's unclean. That's the way it works. Think about something. You said, I believe that wearing orange is a sin. I think it's a sin. I don't think God likes it. I don't think he wants to see me in it. And that's what I think. And what if you show up the next day and you're wearing orange? What does that say? I don't care what God thinks. I don't care that that's what he wants, because I want to do something that is different than what God wants. Wearing orange is not a sin whatsoever. But if you think it is, and then you cross that line and say, I'm going to do it anyway, what you're basically saying is God's laws don't matter to me. God's opinions don't matter to me. And do you think that's a sin? Gary.
You look at verse 15, just, you know, if your brother is grieved by what you do, instead of just necessarily what you eat, what you do, you're no longer walking in love. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And regardless of the eating or whatever it is, don't grieve your brother.
Because when we make those decisions, we have an impact, don't we?
You're not
going to
walk in love.
That's right. We'll talk some more about that as we come down. Number 11 says, how do we hurt a brother with meat? What did Gary just point out? We cause him to sin, right? Things that we do can cause sin to happen. Even if ourselves are not sinning at that point, we can cause sin to happen for somebody else.
Right. Not only in what we do, but if we have a brother who has a problem with eating meat, how do we bring them from a point of weakness to strength? It's through studying God's word. But it's not through saying, oh, it's okay, you're fine, go ahead and just eat it like everybody else. Because that's the problem, is they're violating verse 23, which is, it's not a faith, it is sin. You're encouraging them to do something that they don't think they can do, but you're not giving them a scriptural reason. But when you study the scriptures and you bring them from weakness to strength, then you're making a change in their understanding, in their faith. And then they can do that if they understand it.
Because that's the difference, the understanding. And when they are brought to that understanding, well, they go from being a weak brother to a strong brother. Right? So if we cause somebody to sin through our actions, the things that we do, and say, oh, it's okay, you can do it, and you don't teach them why this position is yours, and why you say that, oh, we can eat these meats offered to idols, then if they don't really have that understanding and they decide to go against their conscience, or because you're kind of goading them into it a little bit, it's fine. You won't know. That's not a problem. Just do it. If you do those kinds of things, we can cause them to act against their conscience, and that means they've sinned. What Gary pointed out, number 12, when we cause a brother to stumble by insistence on an item of opinion, what are we lacking?
Love.
Because love thinks about other people, doesn't it? Love says, what can I do to make that person's life better? Love says, it's not about me, it's about you. That's what we are missing if we cause a brother to stumble. Number 13 says, discuss the arrogance of destroying the faith or soul of another by insisting on one's rights.
I think sometimes when we're kind of insistent on our own rights, I mean, certainly, don't get me wrong, we certainly have those rights, those liberties to do certain things, but again, you know, you're certainly lacking that love, no longer or a peacemaker in all terms. And in all actuality, you know, you kind of see somewhat of a prideful attitude in the fact that you want your liberties, you want your rights to do certain things, and again, you're not considering others. So, you know, I think there's a lot of things to kind of consider there. And certainly, even if you reflect back to Matthew chapter 5, you know, you think about all those characteristics that Jesus talked about in regards to that citizen of the kingdom. And, you know, you consider, you know, if you're willing, love itself, if you're willing to kind of throw that by the side, and certainly, you know, your citizenship within that kingdom is kind of questioned.
If we're saying, hey, look, I have every right to do this, and I'm going to do it, I don't care what you want, and that causes a brother to stumble, that puts them in real jeopardy of losing their soul. So what you're saying is, my right is more important than that person's eternity. Who wants to stand up and say, yep, souls don't matter to me. Other people don't matter to me. I don't think any of us want to be known as someone who thinks that way. That person that you're putting in jeopardy, he's part of God's family, just like you are. Jesus died for him, just like he died for you. So you can't put less importance on his or her soul just because you want to continue to do something that you have every right to. It's weighing it out and saying, my rights, someone else's soul. Well, soul's a lot more meaningful, a lot more valuable to the Lord than whether or not I can eat this meat that was offered to these idols. Number 14 says, how can our good be spoken of as evil? Paul's really hitting this from every angle in doing this because he wants them to get the point, this point. If we do that which is all right within itself, but it's to the harm of another, that's when things that we can be good can be spoken of as evil. Paul insists that instead of the strong exercising their rights in a way that leads to division and bad impression on Christianity, they must be willing to give up their rights to help others. That's what the strong do. If a boat is sinking and there's an able-bodied man there, hopefully what he's doing is helping some people who need the help to get in those lifeboats. I'll be better off. You need to go. You need to help, right? That's what the strong do. They help the weak. Okay. Let's read verses 17 through 23 of Romans 14. Who would like to read that for us? 17 through 23. Brent.
For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin.
Good. Thanks. All right, so that leads us into question 15. If the essential nature of the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, then what is it?
Righteousness, peace, joy,
righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom should be known for. This, our right daily conduct, right? Unity, being together, and the joy that comes from people who are unified in the Word and the understanding of the Word. Now that's going to please everybody. It's going to please God, and it's also going to please other men that we see in verse 18. Number 16 says, what are we to pursue according to Romans 14, 19? Things that make for peace, right? Don't pursue these things that are going to cause strife and division. The building up of one another is what we're supposed to be pursuing. I want to challenge you here to think of something that you, something specific that you could do to build up another brother or sister. And then I want you to do it. And then I want you to think really hard about things that you may be doing that are tearing down a brother or sister. And then I want you to go out and stop it. Be there for one another. Do things for one another. Strong, help the weak. Number 17 says, what does each with offense mean in Romans 14, 20?
Is that a feeling of giving offense? So it's that idea that if I feel like I'm eating something that is offending my God, I can't eat that in good conscience. And I ought to stop that. And I think the same would be true then for if I'm going to offend a brother. And I know that, then I ought not to do that.
If you go into it with the attitude of, I don't care about God, I don't care about my brother, I want to do what I want to do. That's what eats with offense is. You're saying, this is not important enough to me to stop doing what I want to do. Where in the gospel message have you ever seen where God or Jesus or any of the apostles that taught or wrote anything says, it's fine, do it at your own pace. It's not that important when you get around to maybe reading the Bible, listening to the gospel message. That'll be okay with me. When men were called to be apostles, they dropped their nets and they came right away, didn't they? When they're saying, hey, this is important. Let the dead bury the dead. Oh, I think that's important. I'll tell you what's important. It's the gospel message. So if you go into it with the attitude of what's most important in God and serving God, then you're not going to be eating with offense because you're not going to be doing with the wrong attitude that you have. Number 18 says, how many areas of opinion does Paul indicate we should forego rather than cause our brother to stumble? Anything, all of it, right? It's not just isolated to just eating meat sacrificed to idols. So it's all areas, and we have to be willing to make sacrifices. Verses 21 and 22 say that some things are right, but others think those same things are wrong. And the strong don't want the weak to sin, right? In most cases, the strong should just keep their faith to themselves. Don't flaunt it in the face of the weak, and don't berate them about it. Don't say, you can't eat that meat. It's, yes, you can eat the meat, but you know what? Because you're not eating the meat, I now not going to eat the meat. Don't belittle them and make them feel like, well, what? You're kind of talking down to me at this point. Just see that that person doesn't eat the meat, and you make the decision, I'm also not eating the meat. You don't have to advertise it. You don't have to do it. They'll notice it. When you're also not eating meat, Brent.
I think it's also important not to take offense if someone calls you a weak brother, but also not to be using that as a stick to beat somebody else up. Well, you're the weak brother. I'm stronger than you are, therefore you can't handle this. Just like you're saying, you ought not do that. That's not love. That's not building up. That's tearing down.
That's right. Because that's what we saw back in verse 1 about you don't bring them in just to pass judgment on them. Right? That's not what we're talking about here. It's about how you're supposed to react to those things and follow through, but you don't need to make a big spectacle and show about it. Just understand you are strong and they don't have that full understanding yet, and you're doing this to be there for them. But you don't need to constantly remind them, remember how I'm here for you by not doing this. Nobody wants to hear that. Is that going to make people draw closer together? Or is that going to say, yeah, I get it. You think you know better than me, and so you're not going to do it. Or maybe is it because you truly don't know, and you're just going to also not do it because you're afraid I might be right? So we have to think about our brethren in that way. Number 19 says, explain why doing something we are not sure is right is always wrong. Kind of touched on this already, but all these points Paul is just hammering into them, right? You shouldn't miss the point of this chapter.
It's not a faith to go along with your conscience, violate your conscience for sin.
That's right. If it's not part of that faith, you're violating your conscience, your own belief system, then we're sinning at that point. God's given us our conscience to help guide us. Now, is it a perfect guide? It isn't. It isn't always absolutely 100% right, but it's a valuable help in our attempt to walk with the Lord. Okay, that's chapter 14, but I want to talk about some things we can take away from chapter 14. Number one is I'm not going to use that pen. I'll use one that works. So number one. Number one is I can be mistaken. There are brethren in this chapter who are absolutely certain that they were advocating righteousness and holiness and pleasing God in their refraining from eating this meat that was sacrificed to idols. And they were dead wrong. A little humility can go a long way. Because what happens when everyone is convinced 100% that they are right and correct on every issue that's out there? They won't even think otherwise about the possibility of them being mistaken. Well, then there's going to be very little listening that happens, isn't there, by that person. There's going to be very little patience for the other person who thinks differently. And ultimately, that means there's going to be very little unity that comes along with it, isn't there? Okay, the second thing that we need to make sure that we're taking away from this chapter is that my conscience is not the basis for everyone else's actions. Everyone doesn't have to do exactly like I do on every single issue. Does everyone have to use the New American Standard translation because that's what Mark uses? Do we all have to watch or make decisions about TV shows or movies we're going to watch? Is everyone the same? Maybe some are like, well, I don't mind a war movie. Well, that's a little too much violence for me and that. No, we don't all have to make those same exact decisions on that. What about exactly what to wear? Well, I like bell-bottom jeans. Well, I don't. We don't have to be exactly the same on those things. So anything that I might decide and choose doesn't necessitate that everyone else has to follow that exact same path. That kind of thinking ultimately is going to foster division if you think that everybody has to do exactly like you do. And that isn't what Paul is teaching here, that you're supposed to be that way. There's always going to be different personalities, different backgrounds and people, as we talked about, the makeup of a congregation. And so there are going to be different ideas and different conclusions that are brought about because of those. I'm not the standard. And you're not the standard, 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 and you're not the standard. You're not the standard. None of us are the standard. The standard is the word of God. Right? That's what we need to look to when we're thinking about these things. All right? The third thing we need to make sure that we take away from this is that Scripture allows for differences. Remember, when we're talking about this, Paul in chapter 14 didn't say, hey, you strong, get busy out there and convert those weak brethren. Make them come around to your way of thinking. Make sure they're doing what you're doing. What Paul wants is for us to respect each other's consciences. If someone does differently than we do, usually what happens? We get a little judgmental though. We start thinking about it. I wouldn't have done that. They didn't need to do that. Why did they do that? That drives a wedge between brethren. Instead, we need to be more concerned about others than we are about our own rights. Make sure that we're thinking about them, putting them first. That's important. So Romans 14 really lays out this clear, practical, scriptural plan for brethren to have unity. Now, the first seven verses that we'll be getting into in chapter 15 form the conclusion of Paul's discussion about this, about respecting each other's conscience. And then verses 8 through 13 are the conclusion to his entire argument on unity, which we will get into next week. Is there any comments or questions about what we've covered so far? I put out a new set, a lesson for the second half of chapter 15. So we've got three lessons to go. Two, we'll split up 15 into two lessons, and then chapter 16 we'll do as one lesson by itself. But I encourage everybody to continue reading, continue studying. Even if you think some of the questions are difficult, try and fill them out. It'll make you think. It'll make you involve yourself more in the study. Don't wait to show up and just get the answers when we're all talking about it. And if they're wrong, the answers you have now, well, that's okay. That's part of the learning process, isn't it? It's part of becoming weak to strong. Just because you're weak in one area doesn't mean you're not strong in some other areas of knowledge. Right? So don't take offense to that when you know, well, I didn't know that. He's calling me weak. And what I'm calling you is a brother or a sister. And that's the important part, right? That's what Paul's getting to. Brothers and sisters. That's the important. The weak and the strong, that's some differences of opinion and understanding of what is right and wrong. But the important part for unity is recognizing that we're all brothers and sisters. Okay. Thank you very much for your attention and your comments this evening, and we will pick up in the start of chapter 15 next week.
Just a few announcements before we begin this evening's services. Need to keep in mind our scheduled services throughout the week. Sunday morning, we'll meet at 10 o'clock for Bible class, 11 a.m. for our morning worship service, 6:30 for our evening service, worship service, and then again next Wednesday evening at 7:30 for our Wednesday evening Bible class, continuation of the book of Romans we're studying tonight. Also, we have next Sunday evening at the 12th, 5 o'clock, a men's training class will be taking place. All the men need to be here. I think we discussed earlier what we were going to be doing, preparing a short 3-minute talk to prepare and present next week during class. Need to keep in mind a number who are sick. We've been announcing about several people, so to get an update on them, Irene Nesmith, she's out of the hospital now and she's in rehab, so she is improving and making progress. And also Darcel Moore, someone else we have mentioned in the past week or so, continues to improve and is getting better and better day by day. So that's a good thing. We need to continue to pray that their progress will continue. Edith Birkenbaugh continues, and she is improving, and wanted to let us know that she really appreciates the cards and prayers that we've been sending to her. So continue to keep her in thoughts and prayers. Sherry Deese, this coming Friday, she has a CAT scan to check on the progress of the cancer and to hopefully resume the chemo that she's undergoing. Keep in mind also Wendy Painter, she's waiting for hip replacement. Bob Riggs, waiting for a knee replacement. And Bambi Boone, who is continuing with her cancer treatments. We need to continue to pray for these. Bambi, as she goes through these treatments, and Wendy and Bob, both of them are in a lot of pain with their need to have those joints replaced. And they're suffering with that. We need to keep them in our thoughts and prayers. This evening,
Gary.
Yes.
Kay Robert is not doing well this evening.
Okay.
As well as Lenore Pearson's granddaughter is doing much better. She's on some antibiotics and some Benadryl things they've got her on, so she's doing better.
Okay. In case those who didn't hear, Kay Roberts is not feeling well tonight, so she's not here. Lenora's granddaughter is doing much, much better, continuing to improve. So let's continue to pray for them, or pray for them that they will continue to improve. This evening, our song leader will be Brent Bishop. The speaker will be James Lee, and our closing prayer by Terry Clark.
Please turn in your songbook to song number 683. Number 683. Sing and be happy. We will sing the three verses and then the chorus after the third verse. Three verses and then the chorus after that.
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem gray all the whole day through, there's a silver light that shines in the heavenly land. Look by faith and see my friend, trust in his promises grand. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take new courage, we cannot tell what the morrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then your heart truly can see. Oft we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's fair sky. When it seems the fortunes of earth round and pass us by, there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who leads you, he will keep your soul there. Oh, be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today.
Please turn and mark in your songbook number 322. Number 322, Bring Christ Your Broken Life.
It was good to see everyone out this evening. We do offer a short invitation for any who may currently stand outside the body of Christ. And in offering this, the first verse I want to look at is going to be over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want to take a look at those first two verses. But before I actually talk about those, or read those verses there, you know, if you think back to, we've been kind of touching on some of this over in Matthew chapter 5, where you see there was a discussion about some of these Gentile nations. When you think about these Gentile nations, especially throughout the Old Testament, we can even take a look throughout the New Testament, you see nations that did not know God. They were heathen nations. And so, because they did not know God, they had no expectations for salvation. And they oftentimes put their trust and put their joy and happiness in material items. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves going through life, and perhaps we even find ourselves looking for some meaning or purpose in life, something to actually satisfy us. And I want to consider Solomon here. You know, you think about Solomon. Solomon tried everything, you know, to kind of fill this void within himself. You know, whether it be education, of course, he had popularity being the king himself. He had wealth to purchase many items. He, of course, could use this money that he had to provide ways to pleasure himself. And of course, there are numerous accomplishments that Solomon would undergo here on the tape. But at the end of the day, Solomon realized that none of these things could actually, you know, fill that void within his heart. And that certainly none of these things could actually take the place of God within our lives. Solomon was certainly known as the wisest, known as the richest, and perhaps the most influential king throughout the history of Israel. And as he looked at life under the sun and from the perspective of mankind, again, he begins to realize that it was all empty. Everything was completely empty and it was meaningless. So at the end of the day, Solomon realized that it was all meaningless. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read the words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You know, when you think about this world that we live in today, certainly there are many voices in the world today that we perhaps listen to from time to time. And voices that actually promise us a life of satisfaction. They promise us a life of joy. However, as soon as you begin to walk down that particular path in life, you begin to realize that, you know, these promises, again, are not real. They're not true. And they begin to be broken promises, empty promises, hollow. You know, consider when we were without Christ. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 2, and verse 12. That one verse reads, Paul says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I want you for a moment here to consider a life with Christ, the life that we have. It's a life that leads to joy from knowing that certainly our sins have been forgiven. It's a life that leads to joy knowing that if we are obedient to God's word and to the will of God, that we can one day be found in his heavenly home. Over in John chapter 1, Nathanael, and I think it's around verse 46, Nathanael asked this question. He said, he questioned whether anything good could come out of Nazareth. And Philip simply answered him by saying, come and see. Now consider that in this invitation to follow Christ, this invitation that we all have to follow Christ is truly a blessing. It's truly a blessing. Over in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, we see Jesus counseling this rich young ruler. And as he counseled him, you know, Jesus said that those who sacrifice for him, that those who follow him will have treasure in heaven. Again, think about this opportunity to follow Christ. Think about the true blessings in life, promises that are not empty, that are not hollow, that are not vain. They're not meaningless. These are true promises, true blessings in life. And they can all be provided to us, can all be had for us, again, if we choose to obey the will of God. If you are present here this evening and you've never obeyed, we certainly stand ready to assist. If you find yourself as a Christian who has fallen away from the faith, whatever your need may be, we ask that you come while we stand and sing.
Free Christ, your broken life, so mark I send. He will create anew, make all again. Your empty, wasted years, he will restore, and your remember no more. Bring him your every.
appreciate greatly each of you being here, and I'm sure each of you feels the same way about the encouragement you've received by seeing and hearing from and talking with your brethren. It's really an opportunity and a privilege it is to be able to put aside the busyness of this week and set aside this time to come together quietly and spend this time in study and worship, helping each other, building each other up, and loving each other, and encouraging each other, and building that peace which we have not only with our God, but with each other. Thank Mark for the good class, and James for the good invitation. Certainly all who have participated in the class, welcome each of you here at any time. The next opportunity, Lord willing, will be Sunday morning, 10 o'clock for Bible study. Encourage everyone to be here, to bring somebody with you, to encourage others, to join you, not only from this community, but from our brethren. I also look forward to the next opportunity to have a class. That would be as far as the men go for 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon. Encourage everyone to be here and also bring someone with you. There are no other announcements that our men might have tonight. I do have one other, and that is that Willie Watts is out tonight. I talked with him this afternoon. His ex-wife has tested positive for COVID. He had been up there a couple days ago helping her with a lawnmower issue. He's not sure if he's been exposed or has the virus, but he got a test today. Hopes to have results tomorrow. So let's be thoughtful of him. Certainly all others who are dealing with this right now.